Let me begin by just saying amen and really hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. What amazing singing. Just excellent. Praise to God. And that really hit me, just really significant. And you'll see why when I give you the title of my sermon, or at least one of the reasons. But before I do that, I want to say it's good to be back with you. I was away last weekend, last meeting. Y'all may be going, oh, no, sorry. But yeah, I have no more meetings the rest of this year, and so plan to be here pretty much most of the time, if possible, Lord willing, and be able to stand before you to present the gospel, which I truly enjoy. And it was a good meeting. I was with brethren that I've known for many, many years. One of the first guys I ever baptized as I began preaching was is a member of the congregation and folks I stayed with in Kentucky. And it's just always good to think about that, you know, that your work that you do in the Lord is not burned up with fire, you know, that it's real and it's lasting. And I see some of that in when I returned to Kentucky where I began preaching. And so it was a good meeting, and I hope that they enjoyed it as much, you know, as I did getting to present the word. But what I want to talk about this morning is the subject of singing or worshiping God in song. Singing has always been a vital part of the worship of the New Testament church, and God intends for that action to edify, to admonish all who participate in it. And I see that so much in our singing and our worship here. And we know singing is important because, you know, there's some passages that God has given us that indicate this very clearly. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, we're told to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. That actually should have included verse 20 in that. But in Colossians 3 and verse 16, we're told, let the word of God Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And we're going to look at these passages more and some others as we get into it. But I bring these up because, you know, these are some things that the Lord tells us about the kind of singing we're to have. And I think it's important that we understand that. But also, of course, as members here at Colonial Heights, I think you know that we place a great deal of emphasis on our singing and ensuring, you know, that we sing the best that we can. For, of course, we encourage our song leaders to be knowledgeable and well prepared when they stand before the congregation to lead the congregation in song. And we've even had men like Tim Stevens to come and help us to learn to sing better to the Lord, to praise Him in the best fashion that we possibly can. Of course, someone might, you know, have the question of, you know, why? Why is, you know, how we sing and the emphasis we put on it, why is it so important? Why should we be concerned so much about our singing and how we sing? And we believe that's a good question. As the elders, one of the elders of the congregation here, and as, you know, a member of the eldership, we discussed our singing from time to time, and it was determined several weeks ago that I should talk about singing, that it would be good to do so in connection with why we seek to sing well and how that relates to the Word of God. And I hope I can do that. And in doing so, I want to present some biblical answers to that question of why. You know, I want to look at what the Bible has to say about singing better, because I think we need to understand that singing better has more to do with more than just the, you know, the musical aesthetics of it or the beauty, the artistic beauty of our singing. And I want to also in do so to encourage all of us to, you know, to put forth the effort to worship God even better, that we might, you know, present to God the best that we can when we come to our assemblies, for various reasons that we'll look at as we get into what the Scriptures have to say about our singing. And the first thing I want to look at this morning is the idea of singing in God's people. When you look at the history of God's people, you find singing is a very integral, important, vital part of God's people and their relationship to God. You can go back in the Old Testament as far back as Israel at the Red Sea when God had delivered Israel out of Egypt. You find a record of God's people praising Him for His deliverance. And that, of course, happened as God brought the Red Sea down upon the Egyptians, delivering them from the threat there. In Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, 'I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider has been hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will extol Him.'" And so you see this idea of deliverance being addressed. You see this idea of praising God for His wonder and how they would do this in song. And you find other occasions like Deborah and Barak in Judges 5 verses 1 through 3. They praised God because He gave them victory over Jabin, the king of Canaan, and He brought great victory to Israel. And so they praised God in this particular occasion in song because of what God had done. David encourages people to sing psalms to God. In Psalm 30 and verse 4, he says, "Sing praise to the Lord, you His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name." He encouraged this after David had experienced deliverance from God. And based upon that wonderful deliverance that the Lord had brought to him, he encouraged all to sing to God. But he also talks about in Psalm 33 and verse 1, how it is befitting, or how it is beautiful, how it is suitable for God's people, the just people of God, to sing praises to Him. In verse 1, he says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, O you righteous one. Praise befits the upright." And so we're to sing and shout to God in joy, he says, because it's befitting of those who are upright or righteous in His sight. But we also find God Himself speaking through Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 7, where God tells us to praise Him. And he's saying that there should be praise in relationship to the remnant of God returning back from captivity. He says here, "For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chiefs of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, 'O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel.'" And so in all of these examples, and there are other examples we can look at in relationship with the temple and the singers and things that were put into place there to sing praises to God. But the thing I want you to notice is that in these examples, it's not surprising that we naturally find similarities as far as themes and purposes in their songs with ours. You know, God's strength, God's salvation, His deliverance, His holiness, His glory, all of these things. Things or what they sang about as God's people, and they would naturally be, of course, what we would sing about as God's people, because we serve and we worship the same God that they did. And so when you come to the New Testament, however, there are a lot of things that are said that we need to think about, and we see singing as a vital part of New Testament worship to God. And I think it's interesting when Jesus was with His disciples, and of course, this was before the establishment of the church, but Jesus is with His disciples in the upper room. He's instituted the Lord's Supper, and it says this of them before they, as they were about to leave, it says in Matthew 26 and verse 30, "After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So they saw the need to glorify God after this. They sang a hymn together in praise to God, and we'll talk about hymns in just a minute. But in addition to that, we see individuals such as Paul and Silas in prison in Acts 16 and verse 25. It says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening listening to him. So, of course, this is an individual matter where they're in prison. But even in prison, they saw fit and saw it right and befitting to be praising God in song as they're bound there together in prison. But then, of course, there is much said about God's concerning God's instructions of our singing in the New Testament. In James chapter 5 and verse 15 here, James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises." If so, you know, we see singing praises during emotional times, you know, joy to God. We find in the passages we started the lesson with, Ephesians 5 and verse 19, we're told, and I really wish I'd have gone back to verse 18, where he talks about being filled with the Spirit. That seems to parallel Colossians 3:16. But in any case, he says we are to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And so there in Ephesians, we see instructions concerning this reciprocal aspect of singing to one another. Colossians 3, verse 16, the same idea says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God." And then another significant passage in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 is Paul's talking about actions that take place within the assembly and how they are to, you know, relate to one another. He says, "What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also." And so these are just a quick look at some instructions. But, you know, these instructions should clearly show us that our singing, you know, both to God and one another is a vital part of and a significant form of worship that God's people today are to offer to the Lord. I mean, these passages clearly teach that. And we see from these passages that God has purposes for this singing that you and I must seek to achieve in hopes of pleasing God and achieving, you know, the results God wants as far as how we relate to one another in song. And we're going to talk about that. And so with that in mind, I want to really spend the rest of our time this morning talking about God's instructions in our singing. How do those verses that we just looked at, how do they, you know, affect our singing? How do they, you know, tailor and direct us to sing to one another? And, you know, what does this mean? Well, one of the first things that we need to understand, of course, is God says the form of our musical worship is to be singing. It is vocal music. We see this, of course, in Ephesians 5 and verse 19. He says we're to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in with your heart to the Lord. We see, again, Colossians 3:16, the last part of that, he says, we're to be singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And then Paul, of course, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, talks about how I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the mind also. And so with this, we should understand, because God reveals this as His desire for us, and that is what He reveals, this becomes quite significant to us, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we learn that, you know, what God reveals is what God gives us to follow. You know, we are to depend upon what is revealed, not, you know, something that we know nothing about, like, well, I just believe God would accept this. Well, that's not ours to decide. What the Spirit has revealed through the apostles is what we are to do. And we know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 11 through 13, where he says, For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now the apostles are talking, Paul as an apostle says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And so all I really want to say about that, and I may in a future lesson talk more about this particular idea, but this is why we sing a cappella, or with our voices, without mechanical accompaniment. It's because God simply says to sing. That's what He has revealed, and that's what His Spirit has given to us, and therefore that's what we know is right, and that's what we seek to do. But in addition to that, as far as God's instruction in our singing is concerned, one of the things we learn very quickly is God tells us what to sing. We're to sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You see that in Ephesians 5:19. He mentions those three things. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, you see again, we're to sing, you know, teaching and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, these actually are songs of different character. When you talk about a psalm, it really can mean an Old Testament psalm. You put that to music in a sense, you know, vocal, we're singing this. It's arranged so as to sing. Or it can mean a song or something, a composition that has that same character. And, you know, I've talked a lot about the Psalms and how, you know, they're an excellent way for us to kind of channel our feelings towards God, because they express so much emotion, so many things, you know, that come from the heart of the psalmist. And so these inspired writings, they're just wonderful ways for us to express to God thanks or devotion or love, you know, dependence on God, you know, His deliverance. They give us really an avenue to kind of open our hearts and worship to God. And so it's not surprising that some of our songs are simply Old Testament psalms put, you know, to notes, to music that we can sing to. And so we do have psalms that we praise God with, and it's very fitting that we do so because God says to do so, and they are so valuable in our expression to God and what they can reveal, you know, of our hearts and in revealing that to God. But secondly, the idea of hymns. I thought it's interesting when David and different ones talk about singing hymns of praise. That's almost repeating itself, because a hymn is actually a song of praise. That's what the term means. It refers to something that praises God. And of course, these may focus on, you know, his many marvelous traits, like his power, his love, you know, something like that, his mercy, his grace. All of these things are characteristics of God that we would praise Him concerning. We would sing a hymn, a song of praise to God in relationship to those things, what He has done and who He is. But then finally, it talks about singing spiritual songs. And that's, you know, a little bit broader terminology that we need to think about, because, you know, a song is simply something we sing. But this passage makes it clear that we don't just sing any song. You know, we may like the tune of something like that, you know, but that's not really what matters. We are to sing spiritual songs, songs that are of a spiritual nature. And that means embodying or manifesting the Spirit, you know, belonging to the divine Spirit. And what that's simply saying is that our songs, when we sing songs, we need to look at the content of those songs. We need to look at the message of those songs to be sure that they belong to what the Spirit has revealed, that they belong to what, you know, God has told us by the Spirit in His Word, the gospel, and make sure that they align with that. You know, I remember growing up and hearing of churches singing, when someone was baptized, singing that song, Cool Water, you know, that cool, clear water song, you know, that actually has absolutely nothing to do with God, and I don't know why they sang that. It's not a spiritual song. It was a hit on the radio years ago. I don't even remember who sang it, but that reveals how old I am. But for those of you who know that song, but I remember that when I was a kid. You know, we don't just sing songs, we sing spiritual songs. And so It's very important, I think, when the God is very specific, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, it's very important that we look at what we sing to assure that we're pleasing to God in the words that we present, you know, as leaders of God's singers and as followers who sing together. Let's make sure we know what we're singing and that we're doing so in a pleasing fashion, that the words are spiritual. And that they're in accordance with what God instructs us to do. But another thing that these passages teach us is that God says that our songs are to be from the Word. It kind of follows what I've just said. In other words, they're to be scriptural. And what we need to understand, of course, as a congregation, is that we have a far greater standard than simply a song being beautiful in its tune or catchy in its tune or, you know, its melody, its arrangement. We've got something far greater than that that drives us and the choice of our songs. And I say that because you notice how Paul begins his instruction here to the Colossians. And I think it's parallel to the statement in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit. The idea that, you know, he says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. I'm having trouble talking this morning. But let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And so what we learn from the very beginning as Paul talks to Colossians is that God's word is foundational to our singing. I mean, we're not just singing anything. We are singing things that God has revealed to us. We are singing in accordance to His word that is filling our hearts. And so what we're singing out comes from His word that is within us. It is truth that has affected our hearts. And think about it. I mean, we can't rightly, as the passage says, and we'll talk more about this in just a minute, but we can't rightly, you know, teach and admonish or praise God if what we sing contradicts God's word. We can't do that. You would be teaching others incorrectly or what God has not taught. We can't teach what the Spirit has not revealed in His word. And so it's very important that we understand that our songs come from the Word. And thus, if I am leading songs or if I am singing the songs that are being led and following, you know, it's important that we know the words that we're leading or that we know the words that we're singing. We understand their meaning, their message, to ensure that they're spiritual, to ensure that they are scriptural, to ensure that they are, in fact, of the Word or in accordance with what the Spirit has revealed as far as God's will for us, you know, in the gospel. And so it comes from the Word of God dwelling within us. But God is also in His teaching revealed to us why we are to sing. And I think this is significant because, you know, this is something that I struggle to and constantly am working on to assure that I'm fulfilling God's will in relationship with this, because it's multifaceted. It has a kind of dual kind of responsibility that you and I have in singing. And I want you to notice, first of all, that when we sing, one of the reasons we sing is, you know, to worship God. We are to, you notice he says in Ephesians 5, we're to be singing. Why? We're singing with our hearts to the Lord. It's focused on Him. We are glorifying God. We are worshiping Him. Our songs are to be sung to the Lord. You see that same idea as he says in Colossians 3:16. We're to be singing to God. You know, He is to be the focus of our words. And I think what that tells us is that no matter what type of song we sing in worship, whether it's a psalm or hymn or spiritual song, our focus must ultimately be on God, upon praising and glorifying Him. him. Thus, I think that's important that even when we are, and we'll talk about this in just a second, even when we're communicating to one another, when we're speaking to one another, which is, of course, a purpose that's about to come up of our singing, our ultimate desire is to praise and glorify God. You know, we do so with God in our mind, our heart. So when I'm talking to you and you're talking to me, I'm doing so in such a way that what I say and what I sing glorifies God. And in doing so, therefore, we build one another up. You know, we're strengthening one another in connection with what we sing. And so we need to be conscious that our words are directed towards God. And that's not always easy. Sometimes we can get lost in the melody of the song or whatever. Or sometimes, you know, I've found that I can't always do these things because I may not know a song very well, and I'm kind of searching to make sure even what I'm singing, to be sure I'm singing the right words. And that's why it's good sometimes that we have singings to practice songs. And Danny's been talking about that. We've been kind of discussing that to help us to know what we're singing when we sing. So again, that we're not struggling to do that, but in fact, we can sing these things and point them towards God without, you know, great deal of just effort in the sense of trying to keep up, you know, with the song and the melody and those kinds of things. Which then brings us then to a second part. And this is why I say there's kind of a dualistic approach to our singing that we need to think about. Not only are we to sing to God, but we are to sing to one another. As we sing, we are to be speaking to one another. That is specifically laid out as a responsibility that you and I have. But you know what? That's not easy. And I can tell you why it's not. It's not for me. You know, everybody's pointed towards me, aren't you, right now? We're not pointed towards one another when we sing. And so because our pews are forward facing, it's easy to be singing, and we're singing and watching the song leader, but it's so easy because our pews are forward facing that we forget that we're singing to one another. We're not just singing straight up this way. You are to be singing to you, and you to you, me to you. That's the description and the intent that God has. I've actually known of congregations that built their building in a circle so that they would kind of be able to do that, or at least, you know, facing each other, not necessarily in a circle, but facing each other in order to make that happen even better. I'm not advocating that, but I am saying that because this is God's desire, we need to think about this, and you really have to think about it when you're singing, that you're singing to you and you to you, and not just forward, you know, and just to the Lord, but to one another. And he goes on and points out that as we do this, our teaching, this communicating, I'm sorry, that we're to do, this speaking that is to be done, it's to be done with the purpose of teaching and admonishing one another. And of course, you see, as he starts with the word of Christ, that's the basis of the teaching. We use that word with wisdom to teach and admonish one another. And again, you see this reciprocal idea. I'm teaching you. You are teaching me. I'm admonishing you. You are admonishing me. To admonish is the idea of cautioning sometimes, reprove, you know, gently warn people of certain things. I mean, you know, songs can do that. We teach, we caution, we instruct as far as God's word is concerned. And it's important, I think, that we understand that this is done with the word. Because James 1 in verse 21, you know, when he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Well, why? Well, passages like James 1 in verse 21 tell us the value of the word. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Why do we encourage? Why do we admonish with the word? Because that's how we're saved. We're saved by the word. The word has the power to save in our lives. And because it instructs us in daily living. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture, that's the word, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Folks, that's the purpose of why we come together, to build one another up, to equip one another, to live the kind of life that is pleasing to the Lord. And one of the ways that that is to be done, one of the ways that God has put in place for us to teach and admonish and instruct, is by the Word. And so we have that Word dwelling in us richly so that then we can teach and encourage and edify one another in our songs as we teach in our singing. But there is one other thing, and it kind of fits with this, and that is that when God tells us why to sing, one of the reasons He points out is James chapter 5 and verse 13. If anyone among you is suffering, then he must pray. If anyone is cheerful, he is to sing praises. And the reason I kind of focus on this specifically is because we see here again this idea of emotion. We see this idea of the heart connected with what we sing. You know, if I'm joyful, well, what do I want to do? Well, I want to sing praises to God. I want to thank Him for the joy in my life is the idea. And you see that connection of heart. We connect, you know, what's happening in our lives. There's joy. And so I make that known to God by praising Him for the joy that He gives me. And so when I'm cheerful, I sing praises to Him, letting Him know my appreciation of heart, you know, for that. And so that's, again, another reason why we sing. But God's instructions also tell us how to sing, how we are to sing. I mean, we'll get to Matthew 5:15 in just a minute. But I want you to notice again in Ephesians 5:19. He says that we are to be singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You and I have a responsibility. We're to sing with our heart. And we're to sing with our heart being the instrument upon which the melody of our songs are offered to God. You know, that's what we make that melody in our heart as we sing to God. And of course, you know, that's not complicated. It may sound like that, you know. And well, how do I make melody? Well, what he's talking about here, this idea of making melody in your heart, what it's stressing is the idea of total involvement. As Christians, you know, as you sing and I sing, what he's saying is both our physical voice and our inner spiritual person is to be involved in this singing. It's involved in this act of praise. And so, you know, my words are being spoken, but my heart is not disengaged. It is engaged with my words. It is, you know, expressing these songs from my innermost being. And so my heart sings because it's touched by God. It's touched by His truth. And, you know, that's always been what God has demanded. In Matthew chapter 5, 8, and 9, here the Lord gets after the Israelites when He says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Now I think it's interesting, and we talked about this earlier, you know, that he says your heart is disengaged, but we also saw earlier that we sing with the Word of God in our hearts. And so, if you remember a sermon a few weeks ago, we talked about, you know, the tablets of stone being written on, I mean, the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone, and how in the New Covenant, where's that Word written? Where's God's covenant written? In our hearts, you see. And so we sing from the heart. We sing with the Word dwelling richly in our hearts. We're expressing to God from our hearts what His Word presents. And so what we see again is the heart is to be involved in connection with God's truth. That covenant written on the hearts being expressed, you know, as we you know, react to the wonders of God's love and His power in our lives. But also, Colossians talks about how, you know, we are to sing with thankfulness in your hearts. My heart, your heart, is to be thankful. In other words, that word means expressing favor and graciousness to God. And so as I sing, you know, I'm again focusing on God. I am teaching as well. But my focus is in part thanksgiving to God, expressing to Him my thankfulness for all that He does. And, you know, it's interesting. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, notice what follows. He says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. This is what God wants. We're to be thankful people. And that would be especially true as we're singing praises to His name, being thankful that He is our God and He has done the many things for us. Again, Colossians 3 and verse 17, the next verse. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And so this is what God desires of His people. Our singing is to express something from the heart. We're singing with the heart. We're making melody with our heart. And we're singing in doing so with thankfulness from the heart. That's the melody that goes to God, is a melody of thankfulness. And that is of great beauty to the Lord. And I can tell you, let me just say this. When we sing that way as a congregation, it makes a difference. When people are thankful to the Lord, you see it in the singing. You hear it in the singing. It makes a difference. And I think we should really understand that a song that's offered to God that's not accompanied with our heart, that is not accompanied with thankfulness, it just becomes empty ritualism. I mean, that's what Matthew 15, 8 and 9 clearly teaches. But I'll notice also, God wants our singing to be with the mind. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Again, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the mind also. Now, to sing with the mind, of course, is sing with the intellect, the thought, the will, and the understanding of what we're singing. I mean, it's don't get so caught up in the melody of it all that you forget what you're singing and why you're singing, the purpose of it. Those words have meaning. They're written to express a message, whether it be directed towards God or towards one another. I think the importance of this, if I had this passage up here in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 16, Paul goes on to talk about that, you know, if people can't understand the words, if we don't know what's being said, then, you know, we can't say amen. We're not benefited by it. And that is especially true in our singing. I mean, if we don't know what we're singing, how can we be benefited by it? And so, you know, whether we're singing as a leader, you know, of the congregation or as individuals, members of the congregation, we need to know what we're singing. You know, you ever think about this song we sing before the Lord's Supper? It starts with something. It's called Night with Evan Pinion. And the first word, Night with Evan Pinion brooded o'er the veil. What does that mean? We sing that. What does it mean? Well, I tell you what it means. It means night with black wing over the valley. That's what you've been singing. Night with black wing over the valley. What's that talking about? Well, it's an image of a large black bird flying over the valley of the Lord, kind of presenting, you know, a shadow with its wings over Christ on the night He is betrayed. That's the idea. It presents an idea of spiritual darkness, of night, of shadow, lack of light in what happened to the Lord. And so as we sing these songs, we need to think about it. You know, we sing songs like, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. And folks, that didn't happen. You know, we sing that, but if Jesus' death biblically satisfied anything, it satisfied the love of God. You know, we've talked about before, you know, God's wrath was never directed towards Jesus. Never. It was always love. And you know, that's what we need to understand. And, you know, if you want to talk about that, I'm happy to talk about that with you, but I just think we need to be careful and look to what we're singing, because we're singing with the mind. We need to know what we sing. And so as we come towards the conclusion, now I want you to understand that because God, number one, commands us to sing. I mean, He directs us as to what we are to sing. He tells us, you know, how to sing, why we sing. Then because it comes from God, we need to sing the best that we can. I mean, surely we do. I mean, that's the case of all that God commands. We are to sing with our heart. We are to sing with our mind as we offer this in obedience to God and offer it in the most pleasing fashion that we can. That's why, you know, we try to do the best we can. And, you know, God also says that this is a teaching effort. That when we're singing, we're not just singing words. We're teaching and admonishing one another. Which should, you know, we should think about that, folks. That has evangelistic overtones as well. And when we got visitors here, people that are not Christians, they're involved in a situation where our singing is teaching them. We're encouraging them. And we should sing with the kind of intention to draw them towards God. And so it's important that we do the best that we can. And this is why sometimes we just have to deal with the mechanics of singing, pitch, rhythm, all those kind of things. Because, you know, without these being understood or executed in good fashion. Now, understand, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not. I mean, we should strive towards that. But without these things, singing can suffer. I've seen that. And it's not being the best that we could be. Now, again, understand, as I've emphasized, these cannot take the place of the heart. Yes, you know, the mechanics cannot take the place of the mind, the truth. Or, you know, God's intent for our singing. We can't replace that. You know, beautiful singing without these things, other things being fulfilled, is worthless. It's just noise. We want to do the very best we can with our singing to please the Lord in accordance with His intents, His purposes. And thus, as a congregation, we seek to praise God by involving all of these aspects, all of these elements in our singing. As we assemble together to praise the Lord. And so I hope I've encouraged you to think about, you know, you're singing. I hope I've given you reason to understand why it's so important as the Lord's church that we, you know, should put forth great effort to assure that we do the singing, that we sing to God in a way that's right and that it's done for the right reasons. Because that's what's going to glorify God. And, you know, and I say that because God has done everything, you know, so very much for us that He deserves our praise and glory each and every day, every moment of our day, and especially when we come together as Christians to worship Him. And so, of course, as we conclude, one of the greatest reasons, of course, we praise God is the fact that He loved us enough to send His Son to die on the cross for us. To give us the means of hope, of eternal life. To give us the means of realization, of victory. Because He sits on God's throne now. He's been raised. To give us hope of resurrection. To give you hope of eternal life in Christ. And now He sits and He rules. And you know what? Satan will not defeat Him. And those who are with God will not be defeated. And we praise Him for that each and every day. And so if you are not a Christian, why not? I mean, victory is offered to you. Wonders of Christ and His salvation, the joys of eternal life are offered to you in fellowship with God through Jesus, the forgiveness of your sins, if you'll come to Him, trusting Him as your Messiah, your Savior, and bowing before Him as your Lord, as your King, and confessing your faith in Him, repenting of your sins, for He died to take them away. They're destroying you and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins that you might be raised with Christ to have hope of eternal life. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, please come as we stand together and sing.